Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate.
This is Stand Up for the Truth, a packed hour of challenging discussion addressing important issues and topics affecting Christians across the nation. Join the conversation via email at comments@standupforthetruth.com. Now, David Fiorazzo.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for tuning in to Stand Up for the Truth. Thank you for being part of the remnant who stands on Scripture and Christ alone. And as we look at what's going on around us, the cancel culture and the chaos and the division, we are going to talk about not only what's happening, but how to approach that from a biblical perspective today. And we'll get a pastor's perspective from Mike Abendroth in just a minute. Lord God, thank you for allowing us to be here for such a time as this. We know, God, that you have a purpose for us as believers in Christ. You saved us to do work that you call us to do, to be salt and light, to try to share the gospel, to impact culture for Christ. But really, Lord, just to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit one day at a time and not miss those divine appointments. And we pray, Lord, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And part of this earth is this country, the United States of America, which parts of it are divided. There's some chaos going on. We pray in Jesus' name that you'd strengthen your people, the body of Christ, strengthen those believers who are seeing what's happening in the news and who are disheartened. But please help us not be overwhelmed, Lord. Help us to understand the times and help us to approach this with a mature biblical attitude and faith, God. Increase our faith in the name of Jesus and help us, God, to speak the truth in love. Help us to cease striving and know that you are God, you are sovereign, and you will be exalted among the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's so much going on today, as you know, and let's get right to our guest today. Pastor Mike Abendroth is back with us. Of course, he hosts No Compromise Radio, a ministry of Bethlehem Bible Church, where he pastors. He's the author of many books, and we're just blessed to have his straight-talking clarity and wisdom on our podcast today. Pastor Mike, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Dave, I'm so glad to be on your show and appreciate you and your ministry and standing up for the truth. There's not many people these days that want to contend or fight. I think they just want to kind of be led along and they, you know, lick their finger, hold it up in the wind, see which way it's blowing, and then off that direction. So I know here I get to speak the truth. I try to do it in love, but it's good to just be able to talk plainly. I just read a quote by John Stott. He wrote it in 1982. Mm. Seldom, if ever, in its long history has the world witnessed such a self-conscious revolt against authority.
Mm.
That was in 1982. I think Stott would even be surprised at our current culture, where it is, in the end, a revolt against God Almighty and his ordained government, his ordained family, and his ordained church. And that's what I see, really, when I look at the world. I say to myself, well, if Jesus is building the church, of course, Satan and his hordes will attack. If Jesus has ordained the family, that will be attacked. And if God has ordained government, you'll also see an all-out assault on that. And so that's kind of the world as I see it. But positively, Dave, I like to say to myself as I look at Scripture, we can look back in a lot of the COVID stuff and say, you know what? There's some good that came out of that, and I spent time with family. I figured out that I have an eternal soul, and I want to make sure I am right before God and repent of my sins and trust in Christ. And so I think we've already seen some good come out of that, and I just want all the Christians to remember that God sits on a throne, and he does whatever he pleases. And the worst possible things that can happen in this world, God is sovereign over those and can make them turn out for something good. Because ultimately, remember, the worst crime that was ever committed was against Jesus, and God turned that into the salvation for all who would believe. So I think we can be concerned, but we can be very hopeful, because as Psalm 2 says, when the nations are raging and peoples plot in vain, what does God do? It says in verse 4 of Psalm 2, He sits in the heavens and he is worried, biting his nails. He's frustrated. He's concerned. No, the Bible says he who sits in the heavens laughs.
Mm, he does.
So that's a good perspective, I think, for us to hold.
Yeah, I think of Psalm 2. I think, that's why do the nations rage? And they are setting up against his anointed. And a coalition of nations are seeming to be not only obviously are against Jesus because they are not Christian, but they're really, if you look at it from what's happening in our world, it seems like America is what's in the way of globalism and other things. But I did want to ask you and talk with you about this division that we're seeing, not only in the country, the world will do what the world is going to do, but in the church. So I want to talk about the difference between unity and what some are really preaching is uniformity. Also, social justice versus true justice, God's ultimate sovereignty. But I do want to start with what you are teaching right now. You're going through Hebrews 13 at your church, and I would love for you to share some points that you have brought out to your congregation with our listeners. And particularly, I want to jump to verse 17, where it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account." So, Mike, in light of the rebellion against authority that we are seeing right now in our country and around the world, I would love to get your thoughts from this biblical perspective.
Sure, yeah. The book of Hebrews, it's fascinating because in this section in chapter 13, he's given all these commands in light of who Jesus is. And, you know, they're tethered to the person and work of Jesus. So they're not just moral things. They're tied to the gospel, and he's talking specifically here to church leaders, obey your leaders and submit to them. And I began thinking, Dave, that what if we did marketing for the church? And what if we said to ourselves, you know what, we need a new marketing ploy to get people into the church. How could we get people into the church? And we started calling it a place of submission, where we like to submit a lot. I mean, can you imagine a church that highlights submission as a marketing ploy?
Oh, boy, that wouldn't be too popular.
I know, except the thing about it is, let's think big picture and work our way down. The Lord Jesus on earth, A, submitted to ungodly government. B, he submitted to a man who is probably a wonderful man, but still sinful. That is his stepfather, Joseph. And he ultimately submitted himself to God the Father as he came to do the Father's will. And so even when we see Jesus, we think of submission. And everywhere you go, from children submitting to their parents, Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your husbands. We have to submit to our bosses. We have to submit to the government. In some sense, we submit to one another as Christians. And here, it's submission to the earthly leaders in the local church. And I think if we boil everything down in our society today and watch what's happening, it is a revolt against God's ordained entities, and people don't want to submit. And whether that's children acting up, or people in the workplace, or feminism, or Black Lives Matter as an organization, all these things are anti-authority. And when you, Christian, who are listening, have an anti-authority desire, you can always know that's sinful and of the flesh, because it's not Christ-like, it's not following what the Bible says, and it's not good for you. I mean, think about how God works. What Satan does is he says, you know what, split the law from the lawgiver. See, Eve, he's trying to hold back things from you. This is a horrible law. Don't do this command. What if you don't realize that that command comes from a father who has provided everything and who loves and is kind and wants the best, she would have been able to withstand that. And so today we do the same thing. We say to ourselves, you know, don't tread on me, God. Don't tell me what to do. I'm free, autonomy. We will serve no sovereign here, as the American revolutionaries said. But we have to remember, these commands to submit are from a God who made us, who knows what's best. And if we've been forgiven for all our sins, we ought to be submitting people. I could just be very direct with the audience. If you buy in to this anti-authority culture, you are walking in the flesh, period, paragraph.
And, yeah, this is one of the bottom line, I think, issues is authority. The ultimate authority is God. We know Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what we're dealing with here in our culture now, which isn't surprising. There's a movement trying to destroy the whole system based on their false belief that we are all systematically corrupted and evil, and parts of our history we're not proud of in this country, but we've done a lot of good. And I think people are completely losing the ability to reason and have perspective on this, Mike. And it's so important to go back to scriptures when it talks, like we mentioned Romans 13, Hebrews 13, and other places in scripture, but the ultimate authority is God. And I think the root of this, and you would probably agree, is that the God of the Bible has kind of been pushed out, shoved out of culture, starting from our institutions, the schools, the public school system, from media, from the entertainment industries, to politics. And if God's not, I mean, the Bible here clearly says here, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God, he said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We know as believers, we have his spirit within us. But yet we look as individuals, we're looking now out at a culture that used to have Christian influence. And some, please speak to those of us who are not only disappointed, but a little disheartened at what's going on right now with the removal of God and authority.
Yeah, Dave, I think as you have rightly said, you watch our culture and, you know, people would talk about we're a Christian nation and we do this, that, or the other. And, of course, that's all gone now. It's a post-Christian nation. Mm-hmm. And while I didn't like the governor saying you couldn't meet for COVID at a local church, but you could go to Walmart or you could go to, you know, Planned Parenthood, they almost like looked at the world and said, well, what's important? And people don't think the church is that important, so we don't think it is either. And so sometimes I think it's just a fault of evangelicalism. But in addition, kind of along the same lines, I think to myself, what about these people in authority that do the wrong thing? How do we think through that? And of course, in Hebrews 13, they are supposed to obey and submit to leaders that are far from perfect, that are frail, that make decisions that are wrong, that do dumb things, sinful things, and yet we're still supposed to submit to them. You watch people tearing down, you know, or defacing Churchill monuments in London, around here, just tearing things down. If we're going to be looking for people that are sinless, there's not too many monuments that are going to be left. There would be a different monument in London if Churchill didn't win, by the way, and it would be of, you know, Adolf Hitler would be there. But just, I think we have to be reminded what you said earlier. God's sovereign over these people, so we can submit and trust that the Lord is going to do the right thing. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. But just in general, I just say to myself, 1 Peter 4 said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering. Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so we as Christians need to be reminded that fretting and worrying and anxiety is the opposite of trust, reliance, and resting in Christ Jesus, and that when we're surprised at all this and we're freaking out, that's not a right Christian response either. The right response for a Christian is exactly what it says in 1 Peter 4, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So we keep doing good, we keep preaching the gospel, we keep doing what the Bible says, and we can commit ourselves to the Lord. Actually, it was Jesus who said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the same Greek word in 1 Peter chapter 4. So while I don't like what's going on, and I hate it, as a leader, I think I want to remind people, God is sovereign, therefore you can trust in him. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 3 is still true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That's true for Seattle. That's true for Portland. That's true for Black Lives Matter. That's true for Antifa. That's true for all these things. And so that's why if you're out there today listening, you ought to get Jerry Bridges' book called Trusting God, subtitled Even When Life Hurts. Mm-hmm. Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. You will be so encouraged and refreshed if you read that book, because you'll realize, in spite of what I see, God is sovereign. So, dear Christians, start walking by faith and not by sight.
Amen. Amen. God is sovereign. He's allowing what's going on now. he has throughout the ages. He's allowed nations to destroy themselves throughout world history. But right now what we're seeing, Pastor Mike, I think some of us might call it crisis fatigue because we have just had the year started off on a rocky ground altogether with what was happening with the lawsuits and the Russian collusion and all this stuff politically, the two sides. And then the coronavirus hit. We were doing well, at least economically, if not spiritually. I know we really need help in that department in this nation. But the coronavirus hit. A lot of people are still, we're not even, I don't know where we're at as far as that completely being handled. I know some people think it's not going to be taken care of or resolved until there's a vaccination, but I think that's nonsense. But there is still this concern. People are wearing masks. Some people don't think, you know, it's going to ever go away. But there's this fear. There's this, it's this crisis mentality now with, we're seeing rioting, we're seeing looting, we're seeing statues destroyed, historical monuments in your neck of the woods, Pastor Mike, over in Boston. Here's, I think I just saw something that they tore down a Christopher Columbus statue. I think they beheaded it first. And then they tore it down. Now, this is happening in South Carolina. It's happening at the State House in Minnesota. It's happening in different parts of the country. Please give us some clarity on this. I mean, I know this is our history, part of our history. And these men, what you said very well a couple minutes ago, over in Europe, they would have had a Hitler statue, but they have Winston Churchill. So this is just so crazy now. It's like this cancel culture, as if they're trying to de-Americanize our history and part of kind of what made us who we are.
Yeah, Dave, I think if we go back to the beginning of the year, like you alluded to it, and just watch what's happening, I don't know if it's true or not, and I'm not the best political pundit because I'm wrong about many of these things. And I don't really like politics because how do you do politics? It has to be a compromise, and so All politicians have to compromise to some degree. But it seems as if, or you could probably make a case, that people so despise the current president that whether it's Mueller or whether it's Russia or whether it's COVID or whether it's this, they will do anything it takes to remove such a president in November. So I think it's going to continue through November. What we see now, different aspects that are like it, and then if President Trump is reelected, then it'll also be crazy.
Oh, boy.
But I think he'd probably stop it because then he doesn't worry about political ramifications. So I just watch all this stuff going on, and I think we as Christian people have to remember that self-righteousness is an awful, wicked sin. And that's, I think, what we see with these people. Well, this guy was he had a statue. He did some wrong things. We're better. We would never do that. We condemn that. That's self-righteousness, because we somehow think that we're not sinful, that we're not depraved, that we're not totally thinking wrongly, and we're just a creature. And so that's, you know, I just watch people, and I think they have lost their minds because they've lost their moorings. More concerned about seminaries and Southern Baptist institutions and other places that are leading the charge for social gospel stuff, Black Lives Matter stuff, critical race theory stuff. That concerns me more because, you know, that Fox or MSNBC goes crazy, that's to be predicted. But when the church leaders do, then I think we're in trouble in the next generation.
Mike, I'm glad you brought that up. That's where I want to go. We need to take a break. But when we come back, I do want to talk about social justice, some of the bad teachings that have gotten into the church. I just happen to see an article right now as I'm talking with you. John MacArthur predicted Christians' newfound obsession with social justice. And I think a lot of people in the church, Mike, don't know how to discern social justice from justice. And I think maybe too simplistic for you and I, maybe, but I think a lot of people, we need to hear about this again and get your thoughts. And I do want to go back to some of the things that have been happening over the last decade, and I know it seems like we kind of are all over the place today, but part of it's because of what's happening in our culture, and I'm trying to bring these things up, which are in the church, and just get a pastor's perspective from Mike Abendroth. So we'll do more of that when we come back on Stand Up for the Truth.
Your monthly financial support of StandUpForTheTruth.com is needed and appreciated. Now, back to today's Stand Up for the Truth with David Fiorazzo.
Pastor Mike Abendroth is with us today, and we're talking about some of the craziness and insanity, but we're trying to bring clarity and truth to this discussion. I want to quote from Pastor John MacArthur, who said, the evangelicals who are saying the most and talking the loudest these days about what's referred to as social justice seem to have a very different perspective. Their rhetoric certainly points to a different direction, demanding repentance and reparations from one ethnic group for the sins of its ancestors against another. It's the language of law, not gospel. And worse, it mirrors the jargon of worldly politics, not the message of Christ. It is a startling irony that believers from different ethnic groups, now one in Christ, have chosen to divide over ethnicity. They have a true spiritual unity in Christ, which they seem to disdain in favor of fleshly factions. And Pastor Mike, I think he makes some excellent points. And this newfound obsession with, quote, social justice, it has been a shift we've seen over the past couple decades. And just your first thoughts on this problem we're having in the church.
Sure. I think what I liked the most about what John said, what John MacArthur said, was it pretty much makes the gospel turn into law. So mm-hmm. let's just think about this big picture. Social gospel, social justice, a concern for kind of social insurance and public health, public school, public services, everything's equal, fair distribution of wealth, reciprocal relationships, all those kind of terms we hear. But if you think about the gospel itself, and this is theology 101, this is what Martin Luther said, if you get this right, you should be called a doctor in theology. And that is, there's a difference between law, obey, do this, commands from God the Creator, and there's something also different from law, and it's called gospel, and that is something that's done. Jesus did the work, he did it all, and we simply trust in his finished work. And so when you confuse the two, there's a big problem. The gospel has modifiers, in the New Testament describing it, but here are some of those. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of his son. Those things are modifiers of the word gospel, but we'll never see a modifier called the social gospel, because that jams in law, let's mm-hmm. do something to get justice, into good news. And so here's what we've essentially done. We have a great commission, Matthew 28, go make disciples, right? We go evangelize and we proclaim the truths about Jesus for forgiveness of sins. But now we've turned the great commission, we've turned it into the second great commandment, love your neighbor. And those two things are different. Of course we're to love our neighbor, but that is not the church's main job. That's individuals are to love neighbor, mm-hmm. but we are to preach the gospel. And that gospel has nothing to do with skin color, pigmentation, your background. I mean, think about it. Even the issue with the New Testament, I'm not for slavery. I am not for kidnapping people. But black people have kidnapped black people for slave trade. How do we do reparations for that? Mm-hmm. And the issue for God is, you know what? If you're in a bad marriage, or you're in a bad job, or you're an indentured servant, the issue at hand is you are going to die one day and stand before God. And so the gospel is priority. The other issues I'd like to take care of as well, but they have to be secondary. So when we hear the word social gospel, we ought to think liberalism. We ought to think law jammed into gospel. And we ought to think, I can't buy that because it's not biblical. And the whole idea of fairness, we want fairness, we want fairness, we want equity. Well, if God gave us fairness, we'd all be burning in hell right now, because that would be fair for our sins. We are a people who need to talk about grace, undeserved, demerited favor, and that's something that social justice will never do.
Amen. I do want to share one more quote from this article. And by the way, there's a video, which I'll put a link to in the podcast notes, The Gospel and Black Lives Matter, John MacArthur said, "I deplore racism and all the cruelty and strife it breeds. I am convinced the only long-term solution to every brand of ethnic animus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ alone are the barriers and dividing walls between people and groups broken down, the enmity abolished, the differing cultures and ethnic groups bound together in one new people," as it refers to in Ephesians chapter 2. The black leaders with whom I ministered during the civil rights movement shared that conviction. And he's referring to, if you listen to that video, Pastor Michael, you probably have heard it. I think it was at Master's Seminary a couple years ago that he talked about this. He was there during that time when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And so it's an amazing perspective. And it's interesting when you look at the protests today, Martin Luther King Jr. held a Bible. And that was what we would define as a peaceful protest. And so we have to understand what's happening in the church. We are kind of, I've been very disappointed at this. Maybe you can help me here. I've heard Christian friends, Christian people say, well, this violence or what's happening, they didn't use the word violence, the protest, the demonstrations, it's been brewing for a long time, so it's justified because of the past evils. As a Christian, they're saying this. So they're falling into this politically correct culture and the social justice gospel.
Yeah, well, I mean, if you want one word for someone's defense of there's been a sin, and so I will correct that sin with another sin, that's just asinine. That's mm-hmm. that's just the thinking of Romans chapter 1 kind of people, where God says he gives them over to certain kind of things, like a depraved mind, a mind that's supposed to think about God, and now the dimmer light is turned off. And so when I see these kind of things, it's like God is slowly taking the dimmer light and turning it slowly down until there's nothing. We don't say we've been hurt and therefore we hurt other people. Of course, if somebody really protests and they just walk down the street and they just say, you know what, we would like the police officers that have killed somebody to have justice. Oh, okay, well, people can do whatever they want. But then when we have David Platt and other people like that, Tabidi Anoa'ele, out there marching and saying things about Black Lives Matter as an organization, it's just crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Think about liberation theology. What does liberation theology want to do? It wants to liberate people from any kind of injustice on earth, economic, political, social. And so that's not the Christian theology, liberation theology.
Hmm.
No, we are captivated and captive of the Lord Jesus, and I have a different way to look at people. I grew up kind of a racist in Nebraska, and we had people move in next door that didn't look like us. God saved me, and here's how I look at people now. You're either in Adam, the first Adam, meaning you're a slave to sin, or you're in Christ, the last Adam, meaning you're a Christian. And everybody, I just think binary, one Adam, two Adams, federal theology in Romans chapter 5. I don't care if you're a woman. I don't care if you're a man. I don't care. Think about the Galatians categories, free or slave, whatever color you are. Hey, we're all Gentiles. Unless you're a Jewish believer, we're all Gentiles, and we ought to be very thankful that God has intercepted us through the work that he had through the Jews, or we would all be worshiping trees someplace either in Europe or in Africa. So I think Gentiles, you know, maybe we can start a new slogan, Gentile Lives Matter.
Human lives matter, but Gentile lives matter too. All lives matter. And by the way, I just do want to clarify, to maybe in this moment, even though it's true that all lives matter, all human life matters, but some don't believe it. They say they believe it, and then they support abortion, but that's another conversation. I wouldn't put that out on social media now, not that you're denying the fact that all lives matter, but because people are so confused and they're triggered so easily that even saying a simple truth that every human life matters, and we believe every human life is created in the image of God. They're not children of God, but we are all created in the image of God. To put that out there now might not be a wise thing to do, only because it just triggers people to think, oh, so you don't support black lives. Oh, so you are in favor of racism just because you say all lives matter. That's this reasoning here, Mike, that so many have fallen into, and I'm referring to Christians. Boy, we just need just so much more patience, more the fruit of self-control, so much more clarity on this, because we as a church need to show the world where to turn to for truth, and we need to be living it in all the fruit of the Spirit and everything else. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, what happened is, you know, people are smart, right? Even unbelievers are smart. God has made them as image bearers, and they, because of common grace, have an intellect and everything else. And so, you know, it's a good name, Black Lives Matter, because, of course, black lives do matter. Every image-bearing person matters, right? Well, there's one race, the human race, Acts chapter 17. And so you just think, okay, what a great name. Because then that tries to shut down any kind of response. When you look at Black Lives Matter, if people are listening today, just look up the key tenets about family, about homosexuality, about how to raise kids. And you would say, I mean, if I didn't call it Black Lives Matter, you would read that and go, you know what? This is not right. This is not Christian. This is not based on biblical philosophy. But now I can't say all lives matter, black lives matter, white lives matter. Because the world has been, you know, put into the oppressors and the oppressed categories, and we're not allowed to talk or to speak if somehow we're the majority. Let's just think back to what we said at the very beginning of the show, Dave, in terms of the sovereignty of God. If God's sovereign hand showed up in Europe in the 1600s and the Reformation, and that's really where he was using these frail, sinful people like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and others. Well, what do I say? Well, they're the majority. They did this. They did that. Are they white? Well, what about in the 4th century with Athanasius? I don't know what his skin color was, but he was living in Africa, so probably darker than ours. Oh, God did a bad thing because he's using Africans to stand up for the triune nature of God and the deity of Christ. That's the sovereignty of God. If you want to read the best literature theologically in all the world, you'll probably be reading either Americans or Europeans. What do I care? I don't care if they're from the Czech Republic or Sri Lanka. I'm just glad that God uses humans to be gifted in theology to study. So let's go back to the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. The sovereignty of God is we don't deserve anything. God is gracious to us, and it plays out in different ways. And so what do we do? The Bible says if somebody's got more than you do we take it? No, we're supposed to say, God bless them. What a wonderful God. He's blessed them. I'm not to covet. I'm not to desire. I'm not to murder. I'm not to envy. I'm supposed to say, God bless them. That's wonderful. That's the response. But we see nothing about that because nobody wants to go back to the Bible.
Wow, so many thoughts in there, Mike. We have 4 or 5 minutes left in this segment. And before we get to the end, I don't want to run out of time before talking about something that I mentioned or teased, and that is to differentiate between justice and social justice. We've made this point so many times that whenever you add a qualifier or descriptor or a word like social or gender justice or whatever it might be to justice, it's probably something else that you're seeking, an agenda behind it, not true justice. What do you think?
Yeah, well, if I just define things biblically and think, okay, what's the root word for justice? It's just, and the equivalent both in Hebrew and in Greek is right or righteousness. Mm-hmm. When we do the right thing according to God's law, that's right or just. And it's a reflection of God's nature and character because he is just in all that he does, and he is right in all that he does. And so, therefore, when I take the definition biblically of justice, where we want equity and fairness, and we see even in the Mosaic Law, if somebody, you know, blinds you, you don't take their life, it's an eye for an eye. There's an equivalency, a justice that's meted out. Well, that's what we're after, right? So you think every sin that's been committed by people will either be punished by the Lord Jesus on the cross for them, are on them, particularly throughout all eternity. It's just. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. But God has provided a substitute, a lamb, a Passover lamb for us. So when I think of justice, it's not the equity of a culture, because then we get into Marxism and socialism and communism. That's not what we're after. Mm-hmm. We have to realize that sometimes God gives a talent to one and 10 talents to another. Sometimes God, in creation, we think of people who are smarter, are not as smart with IQ. We think of people that have been born into royalty and people that have been born into poverty. This is the sovereign hand of God, and to revolt against that and make that the effort of society, it better not be the church doing it, because if so, she's lost the Great Commission, and then she'll turn into people who just say, you know what, the gospel doesn't matter, because what matters right now is heaven on earth.
There are many on the Christian left who say, they equate, when you're talking about this idea of social justice, they look at issues like life in the womb, abortion, and they don't think that's a high priority. And they say poverty is one of the biggest issues, social issues, that we need to be concerned about. So, and unfortunately, many of them, they support abortion, just flat out. I don't understand that, and I don't want to get divided on just one particular issue, but the issue of life, that should be foundational, the right to life. But they put other things, you know, they'll talk about the economy, poverty, and they'll talk about the things that we could do to help people economically. And so already they're getting away from the truth of God's word and helping a person spiritually rather than trying to, you know, give them whatever they need physically. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think what happens is there are certain people that so want a social justice. They realize the Republican Party is not going to focus on that, but the Democratic Party here in America will. So how do you stomach abortion, since that is the platform for the Democrats? It's undeniable mm-hmm. that that's one of their key tenets, the murder of innocent babies in the womb, premeditated
yes.
murder. So what do? Then they have to spin it. And so we're all really good at spinning things. And so their spin is we have to be concerned for life not only in the womb but out of the womb, and so with poverty and everything else. And so that's how they have to do that, I guess, to sleep at night. But I personally can't be with an organization or a party or a group that says, you know what, black lives don't matter in the womb, when we think about Planned Parenthood and how they wanted to exterminate black people from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just so insane.
True.
Think about what sin does. It makes people stupid. It makes people irrational. It makes people hypocritical, right? The hobgoblin of simple minds, Emerson said, is, you know, inconsistency. And so they're just so inconsistent, and it's sad. And it just makes me long for the Lord to come back when justice will be meted out. And it's going to be a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But people aren't afraid of God anymore. You think about Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They're not afraid of the Lord, and they should be. And just because they can't see him, just because he's slow and patient in wielding his long sword of justice, he's coming back, and there's going to be a day where people die and stand before him.
Mm-hmm.
And without a mediator, the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a literal hell to pay.
As the New Testament encourages us to look at people only from that aspect, saved or unsaved, they're either spiritually reborn or they're dead to sin. And just to, before we wrap up this segment, social justice to the left, to liberals, it means a level of fairness as defined by them, right? And they enforce what they think true justice is. For example, many are aware that the social environmental justice issues, justice in quotes, they're not about justice at all. They are calculated to bring an unprecedented level of power to the federal government, or in other words, social justice is apostasy. If you're a Christian, you're looking at this and go, okay, can we please agree, at least most of us who have a biblical understanding, that that is a departure from the gospel, a departure from the faith. And Pastor Mike, I would probably be a little redundant in what you just shared, but I wanted to wrap that up with those thoughts. And we've got so much more to talk about when we come back on Stand Up for the Truth.
Thank you for listening and sharing today's show via standupforthetruth.com/podcast. Now, back to Stand Up for the Truth. Here's David Fiorazzo.
We've got Pastor Mike Abendroth on the line from No Compromise Radio, and I just want to clarify some thoughts just so you don't get the impression that we are not concerned about those who are struggling with poverty and those who are less fortunate. I don't want to seem like we are being insensitive, but as I think, Mike, you said off air, Jesus did say, the poor you will always have among you. So we have to understand that one of the arguments of the left is the church has not done a good enough job taking care of the poor. Well, that's true, but is it the church's job to take care of the poor? I know it's not government's job, because once they get involved, then they decide. A secular government decides how to allocate money, who gets it, who doesn't. Then they start choosing favorites. But Mike, is it the church's job to support or take care of the poor? Give us a balanced perspective there.
Yeah, sure. Well, as James talks about, you know, we don't want to be the kind of people that say, you know, Jesus loves you, and then be warm, be filled if we have an opportunity to help people.
Mm-hmm.
But that's as an individual Christian. As individual Christians, we're under God's law, summarized by love God and love your neighbor. And so if there's opportunity to love your neighbor, we want to do that. And that could be clothes or other things or money or food. But the church's mandate is found not in the second commandment, as I said earlier, but in the Great Commission. And that is, you know what? You can be Antifa, you can be a policeman, you can be a moral person, you can be a rich or poor. Like I said, you have an eternal soul, and as a pastor, I regularly, you know, conduct funerals, and people die and then stand before God, and then there's the judgment, right? It's appointed for man once to die and then judgment. So we have to stop seeing people in light of status in the world. I mean, we have come a long way where now all of a sudden we say, well, that's our job as a church leadership budget, you know, line item, that we have to take care of poor people. That is not the church's mandate in terms of leadership. If privately as a citizen you want to do that, great. But the resources will be eclipsed if you turn your church into a primarily a social institution. And by the way, let's think big picture. There are many, many people who help the poor. United Way, yep, and other people. But how many people out there really tell the truth about the gospel? We're seeing less and less now with all the social gospel stuff. So I have a mandate, and every Christian does as well. And that is not to feed the poor primarily. It's to preach the gospel. And when poor people die with the bellies full, they still go to hell unless Jesus is their Savior. So I think we just have to think a little bit differently. But it's still so good, Dave, to say, you know what, I fed these poor people, and we're doing what the community wants. Most soup kitchens I know, most people that feed the poor that I know, never preach the gospel. And so when I first got to the church here, we had a soup kitchen ministry, and I said to the leaders, do we get to hand out tracts? Do we get to strike up private conversations? Does somebody get to give a blessing before the meal with a one-minute gospel? Oh, no, 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 we're not allowed to do any of that. And I said, well, then we're done supporting that as a church, because we are a gospel-centered church proclaiming Christ Jesus. And if we're going to feed people, that should give us a platform to preach the gospel.
And understand that a lot of churches or organizations like that, charities, they take government money, and that's why most of these things that do good work, most of these organizations are nonprofits, but because of that government money, you are not able to, the false idea of church and state, they won't let you share about Jesus Christ. So just to clarify and get your thoughts on this, Mike, to throw around the word social, just be careful about that, friends, because what is socialized is state-controlled. And here in the U.S., we've got a money problem. Since the 1960s and Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, which he wanted to eradicate poverty, right? Well, how well did that work, right? The problem of poverty is still with us. In fact, it's possibly worse in some areas. See Detroit and other cities that have just, it's just sad. So the problem was not money. The problem is government gets it and they do not allocate it. It doesn't get to the people who really need it. So as individuals, we need to be helping our brothers and sisters. And as I think there's a proverb that says, do that, give when it is in your power to do so. But to put that mantle, or that mandate, I should say, on the church or on Christians is not, that's why you get off track of the gospel.
Yeah, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And then he talks about how the Messiah died for our sins, was buried and raised, all according to the scriptures. That's the first importance. But that gets eclipsed with all these other things, with the social gospel. So the church's mandate is simple. The people that are listening today to your show, they want to discern, they want to know things. Just ask yourself, dear listener, what's the priority of the local church? Is it evangelism and maturing of the saints? Is it a social gospel, feeding the poor, doing all those other things? It's wonderfully politically correct, and there are probably some good benefits to the side of that, but it's eclipsing the gospel. And when you eclipse the gospel, vacuums must be filled and bad things happen. And that's when, back to MacArthur, we exchange gospel, I have good news for you, for law, and that is our mandate has to be a gospel that includes doing things and anything that we do. I mean, if you want to get saved by the social gospel, here's what you have to do, dear listener. You have to perfectly feed people, always feed people, mm-hmm. perfectly deny yourself and take care of other people, and never fail one single time. So if you want to get into heaven by social gospel, it has to be a perfect obedience. See, that's not going to work for people because they can never do it. That's why you need the gospel. The Lord Jesus, when he got on earth, he could have torn down all kinds of things and not just the chairs and the tables, rather, in the temple. And he could have tried to refix every social structure, but he didn't do that because his kingdom isn't that kind of kingdom. Dear Christian, that's not the kind of kingdom Jesus is building, so don't fall to Satan's ploys.
Hmm. Amen. Pastor Mike Abendroth, we started off this conversation talking about authority, biblical authority, which is Jesus, our ultimate authority, whom we pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ first and foremost. And the truth is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2, 10 and 11. But we're seeing some things happen in our culture today due to pressure, the PC culture. Americans are in a debate on whether or not to bow, to bend the knee, as a show of support against racism, apologizing for white privilege, and I know you can probably share so much on that, we've got 6 minutes left, but to bend or not to bend, Pastor Mike, is this something we need to do to get in good with those who are in this new movement now?
Well, as Drew Brees found out, you cannot appease
yes.
people.
Right, exactly.
And so, you know what, you're like, well, first apology, second apology, then his wife's apology, then yeah. the third apology, maybe his children will have to apologize.
Jeez.
Poor Drew, he's going to have to kneel when it comes to the national anthem, or he's pretty much going to be out. And mm-hmm. so appeasement never works. I'm not going to kneel for anybody. I'll kneel under the Lord Jesus Christ and have, and then on that great day will. But I'm not going to kneel for any people. So I guess they can force me down to one knee, but I'm not bowing to people. And so when you think about the word worship, it means literally to kneel and to bow.
Mm.
And so I don't need to worship ideologies and man-made things and people. I'll worship and give worth to the Lord Jesus. And when you think about the lady taking her nard and breaking it and then wiping the Lord Jesus' feet and then with her hair and anointing him for his burial, as it were, because he was going to die, I see all that. But for mm-hmm. people to kneel down in front of some protesters, I mean, the Minneapolis mayor figured out pretty quickly that whatever he did, it wasn't enough.
Yep.
And
yep.
so it's kind of comical to watch some of that.
And it's sad and comical.
Time.
Yeah, it is. We should not bow down or kneel in humiliation for injustice we are not guilty of, recognizing that in Christ, in Jesus, we will be bowing and kneeling before him with all brothers and sisters of all tribes and nations and colors. We will magnify his name together. A word, Pastor Mike, to some in law enforcement or public safety. We have friends who are police officers, who are Christians. They may or may not be listening to this podcast, but some of them are losing heart. I've read some testimonies, some things that they've shared. Some of them are really struggling with whether to continue in law enforcement because the hit job the media and the left is doing on them, and too many people are falling for it. Your encouragement to police officers.
Well, to the police officers and other people in law enforcement, I would just say the Bible calls you ministers. Even if you're not a Christian, the Bible calls you a minister. How much more if you are a Christian? And there are so many people that are thankful to police officers and firemen and other people that have to do things to protect us and help us. But the media doesn't cover that. I mean, if we would look at how many people like us, people listening to this show today, appreciate the police department, I would say take heart. And we need you. We need you men and women to help us. And it's the an arm of God's ordained way to control society, because anarchy is awful, and we're seeing that in Seattle and Portland. I would also say that as a pastor, while I don't put my life on the line literally, there's a spiritual battle that goes on, and I'm often discouraged, but I think, you know what, for the glory of God and for the betterment of my Christian friends and neighbors, it's a worthy calling.
Yes.
And it's difficult, it's time-consuming, it's harrying, but it's a worthy calling. And so I would just say, today's got enough trouble of its own. Go to work today with a good attitude and be safe. Help people. The Lord sees all that you do. And if the Lord doesn't come back tonight, there'll be tomorrow, and we'll deal with tomorrow. So I would just say thank you for your service and literally for your ministry to people.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. And I really believe there are more with us than they are with them, meaning Antifa and the rioters and those who are getting all the headlines and the news coverage right now. And I'd like to close with the end of chapter 13 in Hebrews is what you've been teaching through at your church. Now, the God of peace who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pastor Mike, thank you for sticking to the gospel, to sound doctrine, to the way you teach, and your biblical perspective on some of these important issues that Christians are struggling with today.
Well, you're welcome. Thanks for having me on. And the God who you just read about in Hebrews 13, I bow my knee to him.
Amen. So do I. Thank you, Pastor Mike. We'll talk soon. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye. When we come back, we'll share what's going to be happening. Our guest tomorrow on Stand Up for the Truth.
Stand Up for the Truth, a ministry of Lakeshore Communications Incorporated. Keep the discussion going on social media. Stand Up WI on Facebook and Twitter. Now, we wrap up today's Stand Up for the Truth.
I will put a link in today's podcast notes at standupforthetruth.com to discover the networks, and you can get all the information you ever needed on the radical anti-American, anti-Christian movement and the forces behind Black Lives Matter. Tomorrow, we have Dr. Arnie Cole. He's with the Center for Bible Engagement, answering the question, how are pastors and regular church attendees navigating the coronavirus pandemic? And he and some of the studies and the research seem to indicate that the church attendance could be down significantly when we do get things back to a relative normal level after the shutdowns and all the chaos that's going on during the great pandemic, the great panic of 2020. So thank you so much for tuning in, for sharing our podcast. We appreciate you guys so much. We really do. Interact with us, please, on our Facebook page, Stand Up for the Truth. And you can look that up, search. If you're not on that, please like it. And we just appreciate your prayers as well. As you know, the spiritual warfare never stops, but God is our strength. So thanks again. God bless you. And always keep speaking the truth about things that matter. We'll talk to you tomorrow.